Now let us all seek the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious God, we know that thy word is a letter of love to us. It is to guide us and be that lamp and light before us. And it will lead us safely home. We thank thee that it is not the words of someone who does not know us, but it is thy word. Lord, speak to our hearts. May there be something for everyone. May it feed us and nourish us, and may the things that we hear tonight for all of us be something that we would take home and meditate upon it and apply the things that that are applicable to our own personal lives, so that we might honor thee, that we might be useful for thee. Lord, we do not want to be set aside and be useless. We do not want to spend this life without serving thee, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his heart's blood for us at Calvary's cross. He did such works. And Lord, there is nothing that we can do really honor thee, but Lord, use whatever we have for thy glory and in thy service. Help then, we pray, in all that is said and done, for Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, this evening I want to bring to you one of the more practical messages from the Word of God. And our text, to begin with, is found in verse 16 of Ephesians 4. It is to do with being a serving people. Being believers who would serve and would labor. Here is what the apostle says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here is speaking about the health of the church, and the growth of the local body of God's people is dependent upon God. We have seen this in worship of God, in the prayer of the saints, as we depend upon Him and unite together in calling upon His name and to bring our petitions before Him. In our life of holiness and sanctification. But also here we have in active service. Here we are told that the whole body is fitly joined together. It is compacted. And it is in this way that the body grows, it says. Whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It is according to the effectual working, effective working, effective serving in the measure of every part. It says makes the increase, makes the spiritual depth of the body increased. It increases the size of the body so that the church of Jesus Christ, the local assembly, is built up, is edified. It says, in love. I hope you see that. The subject is a very important one. We are speaking about the true, as it were, dynamism of the local assembly, the local church. And this is what we are trying to spur into action among every member, all of us. If you are a child of God, who can name the name of Jesus Christ, this is what this passage is calling us to. We may have all the boxes ticked, but if there is no work and action and service in the local church, we won't see the Lord's blessings and fruit. So I would like to start the subject of the believers serving and working and growing, and look at some of the verses in the Bible that explains God's calling on our lives to serve and to labor and to function as true members of the local body of the Lord's people. Now, to begin with, I want us to think about and to survey the land. There must be a surveying of the land. There must be a searching of our hearts. There must be something that we would see, look and see what's happening. In what way are we seeing this land? And we see the assemblies, we see the local congregations, even ourselves. We read in the Old Testament account of Nehemiah that he took a serious and thorough survey of Jerusalem and he went and visited it, looked at different parts of it. He then was able to see what was needed. That's what we want to think about to begin with, the survey of the land. And the same needs to happen to us as a local congregation. From time to time, we need to be challenged and to recalibrate, as it were, to examine the service of each member. What can one see when we look at the land, as it were, at the spiritual state of the churches? Wherever the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned, look and survey the land in general. But my friends, it begins with individual Christians. It begins with individual assemblies. We read in Nehemiah 13 and verse 11, this convicting word that he saw. The question is asked in Nehemiah 13 and verse 11, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? So we can put the same question today by asking, why are there is there work of the Lord forsaken and not happening in the lives of every member? Why so few are called into the ministry, as it were, serving men who are preaching the word of God and to be active in some measure? Why is the work of God only done by just a few people? And it's the same kind of people. And they're involved with the same people are involved with other tasks and other works and labors. And that's a question for us to think about. You think about decades ago that so many, when we think about preaching ministry and teaching ministry, when you think about the fact that many men would study the Word of God and would be ready to see where they could serve in ministry of the Word of God and service within the local church. And now it is, I'm not talking about just our own local assembly here, but you look, generally speaking, in sound churches, in conservative, Bible-believing churches, we don't see the same level of interest in service. It is abnormal when you think about what the New Testament teaches. It's not what the New Testament says, how things should be. And to claim to be a New Testament church without the duties or without the implications and without the obligations, could there be any people, some people, who may... Who do not have any form of regular service, some form of service. Even this gathering, why is it called service? A church service. Why has it been usually called a church service? Why not simply a meeting? Because we are serving in the worship of God. We are like, as priests of God. You see, there are no hierarchies anymore. There are no people who say, well, through this person and that person we worship. It is no, there is a believers all united together as the priest of God, bringing the praises and offerings to Jesus Christ through his wonderful sacrifice that he did for us. And so we worship him in this way. But is there this matter on your heart of serving the Lord in various capacities? Oh, we might attend services. This is not merely what we are talking about. We might even give financially, but this is not merely what we are talking about. But is there an active form of service in some ways? And this is what here in Ephesians 4 and verse 16 is talking about. He says, this body is fitly joined together. It is compacted by that which every joint supplies. There is something that every member supplies, something that everyone is giving something, doing something. According to the effectual working, according to the effective working, we could say, in the measure of every part, there is something to some measure is being done. And then what does that do? Then it makes increase of the body. It's a challenging word. It is something that we ought to think about. And brothers and sisters, the purpose of preaching is not just edifying believers. It is not just so that we might hear wonderful words. But the purpose, the purpose of preaching and teaching is to, what the scriptures is, to equip people, to perfect every believer, thoroughly furnish them unto every good work. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That's the purpose of preaching the Word of God, that people might be equipped. And that's the purpose of the Word of God and the preaching of it. It is to engage everyone who is able in some way, in some measure, to serve voluntarily. And this is also needs to be emphasized, that it is a voluntary matter. The serving of the Lord is voluntary matter. We can't make people feel guilty about serving, but to encourage every believer engaged in some form of service. If we go by making people feel guilty about things, they would do it out of pressure. They won't do it cheerfully, with a whole heart. And so, but we must encourage and exhort one another. And here as well, we see the example of it in the Apostle Paul. Service always follows salvation. We are saved, as the word used to be said, we are saved to serve. In Acts 9 and verse 5 and 6, the first question that the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, he asks, he wasn't called then yet to apostleship. He wasn't commissioned yet. But there the first question he asked is, "Who art thou, Lord?" That was the salvation question that he asked. Who art thou, Lord? And then in verse 6, his next question is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was his service question. That is the working question. What am I going to do? What would you have me to do? Service and work and declaring the truth are some of the things that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he's calling the local assembly. This is God's people who have united themselves together. He calls every member of the local assembly to be doing in his day. He calls them to some form of action. And that's what we see throughout his epistles. And friends, when we speak to one another, what do we generally talk about? May it be something of the Lord's working. May it be something of that we can edify each other. We spend, I feel, too much time talking about jobs and families and holidays and pleasures and things, all legitimate things. But let us not concentrate on those kinds of things. We must be, in our gatherings, we must concentrate on the life of the body. We are certainly going to another place. We are facing eternity, and we must glorify God now. When we talk about the local church, I'm not necessarily speaking about the building here. I'm certainly not. I'm not talking about location, but I'm speaking of living people, lives of people who gather here, or the lives of those that we want to be among us. We want to see unconverted amongst us, those who are yet outside of Jesus Christ, are still lost in the world, those who are going after maybe false teaching, those who are weak, those who are in need of fellowship and encouragement, and they need to be amongst the community of living people of God, to do something, to reach out to them, reach out into homes around this chapel and around our own homes. And somehow, when we talk about serving, somehow seeking to see how we can reach out to these children and adults to bring them under the sound of the gospel, or to speak to them and give them the gospel in some ways, to be teaching children and adults in their own homes, encouraging them, making disciples for the next generation. We talk about service. What is it? In what way are we serving? We're talking about laboring for the Lord. It is a challenge, isn't it, for all of us, myself included. Am I serving the Lord or am I serving myself? Am I serving my Savior or am I serving merely people? Am I serving with an eye upon Jesus Christ and His glory? Or am I seeking to in some ways increase something within me, my own ego or my own desires and what I want to achieve? Or am I saying, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Not my will, but Thine be done. You see, there is a danger for us to simply think that the best of things we can do is to simply attend meetings. Now, in our gatherings, it is biblical to gather together, to assemble ourselves together. That's what the apostle says, that we ought not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, he says. But is that all that there is? Is this place only a preaching center and a teaching center? Friends, God uses means to increase His work and to do His work. Now we can't simply confine ourselves and our responsibilities to merely to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. People might concentrate on the words of the scripture in that passage where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." There would be some who would say, well, that's what we are to do. That's what the early church did. Is that all? Is that all that we find in the scriptures? Are we simply limited to passages that relates to hearing the word of God and simply church attendance? Is that all that there is to our Christian life and spirituality? To sit and to hear and to write down and to then go home and then to try to live a decent life and to earn and to give to the church something of our finances to support the work? Is that all that there is? All of those things are good things. But that's not all that the Bible speaks of what our calling is. You see, in that situation, if we merely keep to such ways, lethargy sets in and it causes a spiritual decline among us. And brothers and sisters, where is our indebtedness to the Lord? We should be indebted people who are ready to sacrifice everything for the Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us. I ask you, where is our fervency? Can someone say, these are fervent people? Where is our urgency in reaching out and serving and to see souls coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a wonderful thing to hear of God working amongst His people when they are being persecuted. And we are humbled by hearing of God's people under great pressures and being chased from city to city and yet going about seeking to serve the Lord. Well, why should we not be more fervent when we have freedoms? Why should we not serve when we have these privileges? The night comes, my friends, The Lord Jesus Christ said, the night of our life comes, then we will not be able to work. Yes, we look forward to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what the scripture says. But while we are looking at that eternal life, we must plow in the vineyard. There is a vineyard, and the Lord has posted us in his vineyard to work for him. How do we work? How do we serve? One of the first signs of the callings of God in a person's life, according to Spurgeon, is this. It is that intense, all-absorbing desire for the work of the Lord. There's this intensity, he says. All-absorbing desire for the work of the Lord. Now, people have Spurgeon's books on their shelves. People like to quote in social media of Spurgeon's quotes. People love him, his writings, his preaching. People talk about the Puritans. They love the Puritans. They love the doctrines. And various other individuals and leaders, you might think. But are we moving our fingers and our feet to do something in our day-to-day lives? Has Spurgeon labored? You know, in his life, he set up 68 different societies to serve in some different ways. And he encouraged people to join these societies within the local assembly and to do something for God so that we might not waste our life, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that, if someone was to do that, to set up various societies and something to do for God's people. Oh, it is a good thing to study doctrine. We are all for doctrine. To study the confessions of faith. We are all for all of those things. To have sound theology and to have a right framework. But then that should move us to do something more. To actually live those things out. To put those things into practice. That we would want others to know the same. And we find in every book of the New Testament, you can survey it, you can read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the apostles, under the inspiration, showing that how God, he has called us to serve. He has saved us to serve and to make some sort of an effort in our lives. And you can see the terms, you can see the tones and the language that the apostles use, which is of a battlefield. But for many in today's church, the local assembly and the gatherings becomes a social meeting. It's a social meeting place, not a battlefield. These are important things, friends. These are not extreme ideas. You read J.C. Ryle's sermon called simply Zeal. In his Practical Religion. That will fire your soul. I would recommend you strongly to read that sermon called Zeal. You read the various writings of the great men of God of the past and see that they spoke the same things. This is not the ravings of a pastor here. The Apostle Paul says this. In 2 Timothy 3 and verses 10 and also verse 14. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So he says, you've known everything about me. You've seen how I work, what I believe, my manner of life, the purpose, my aims. And then he says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You don't go and do it. You go ahead. Here is, it says, this is the blueprint. You look at my life. You know it. You know my purpose. You know the way I work. This is the design. This is what you ought to be doing then, it says to Timothy. And he says that to then all of the Lord's people. And this is why we don't borrow from the world. Because the world has nothing to offer to the church. The world has nothing to show us of the methods and ways, the business method to increase something. And that's why the Apostle Paul says so many times, be those who imitate me, he says. See me as your example and follow my pattern of conduct. So we have to imitate and to study the descriptions that the Apostle Paul uses in his letters. The way we know how he lived is the way he writes. And so we must be students of the Word of God again and again. We must go back and see the pattern of his life, his doctrine, his purpose. So brothers and sisters, think on these things as you survey your own life, as you survey this local assembly, as you survey this land in general and look at the state of the churches. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of talk. But let us not be just talk. Let us not be just noise. Let us find ourselves in doing something for God day by day. Let our lives count for something. That this was spent for Jesus Christ. You see, we might criticize others who might theologically be unsound. But I find among some, they're seeking to serve the Lord. They're seeking to do something with their lives. And so the apostle says, every one in that body, they're fitly joined together. They're compacted. They're supplying something. Every joint is supplying something. They're being effective in this work, and it is causing an increase. Service and work is not just for church officers. It's not for elders. It's not for ministers. Every saved person must be serving in some capacity. I ask them, in what way are we laboring for God? Now, we'll be looking at a number of terms in the time that is left for us. I've just said, let's look and survey our own hearts. Survey the land, survey and examine what's happening in our own personal walk with God, and see what we are about. And now I want us to think about five areas to help us to understand that this is a common experience of all believers in a local assembly of the saints, a local church. And hopefully we ought to pray that the Lord would help us, that these things will knock out all kinds of excuses that we might make. And it is easy to make excuses. So let us look at them. The first term that the Apostle Paul uses, as he says, to look at his doctrine, look at his manner of life, and look at what he says. The first thing that I want to point to is from verse 27 of Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 27, if you look at that, there are some words that I want you to see for yourself. In Philippians 1, verse 27, he uses the term that has to do with, I simplify it to teamwork. That everyone in the local assembly are part of a team, as it were. There is no one who is sitting on a bench at the side. Everyone is there. They are part of the same team. It says, only let your conversation, in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's writing to this New Testament church, and he uses this word, he says, with one mind. He says, this is what I want to find. I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word here, striving together, is the one that I want us to think about. Striving together. It is what we call a compound word. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. There is this athletic imagery applied to the Christian life. The Christian is an athlete. So even though you might physically not be an athlete, spiritually, you're called to be an athlete. If and that's where the word athletics come from. It's this word here, striving together, is the Greek word for athletics. And this is applied to the believers. It's applied to the church, to every believer. It means to compete in an all-together effort with one mind and with one heart, with one soul, but also with all of our might. That's what an athlete does. And working everything, all of his members of his body is working together with all that he has. It is a united service. There is no sort of, we could say, lone ranger in a local assembly or a church within a church. We compete, we work together with a united effort and service for the Lord, striving together, it says, fighting side by side as one man. Is that what describes you? You're fighting side by side together if you're a child of God? Or are people doing their own thing, compartmentalizing things? I'm pulling this way, another pulling that way. I'm not saying this is what's happening. I'm just asking the questions. This is says striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stretching out all our muscles like an athlete in order to project and to provide the gospel and the word of God and the calling of God upon us to be these lights and salts for the faith of the gospel and do it together. That's what it's saying. The same word is used elsewhere in Philippians 4 and verses 2 and 3. He says this, I beseech you, Dias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. It's that word, labored with me. It's the same word that is used there as striving together. So these women were also striving together in the service of the Lord. There's some aspect of the work to be done by everyone and anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ and who is born again of God's Spirit. Now, dear friends, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers here as athletes. And it's a word that would be associated with athletes in the day who were gladiators. As athletes in the work of God. And as you know, the gladiators were what kind of people? They were engaged in a life and death combat. They didn't sort of sit down on the ground and say, well, just wait a moment, I just need to take a breath. I just need to sit down and I just need to rest for a little while. Oh yes, they were tired in the work. But the same word is used in other places. It's used in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. It is the English word which is used in reference to prayer, which is a service, how to get power from God and how to the blessings from heaven, bringing every work and service before the Lord in intercession. The Apostle Paul says, all members teaming together, not giving up, not relaxing. It's a spiritual battle. And no spiritual battle is obtained without competing, striving together. No athlete can sit in the stadium and think, well, I will get the reward. I'll just sit and do nothing. No, he has to compete. And that's why this word, athletics word, is used, striving together. I hope you see that. It's a teamwork. No one should be slacking behind. No one should be saying, well, it's the work is so-and-so's. And I simply watch them to do this and that. No, all of us are involved. If you're part of this body, you're all joined together.
Are you working in the team in this way? Are you? Can you say, I am striving together with my brothers and sisters in the faith of the gospel? So it's something for you to think about. Something for me to think about. Can I say I'm also striving together with you? The second word that is used, these are all verbs, these are all active words, doing words that the Apostle Paul uses. And it is found, I want to use the text in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29 to bring this home. Colossians 1:29, which says this, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." It's very pregnant verse, this. And the second thing is to do with combating. It's the combating work. So there's the teamwork, there's the combating work. These words, one commentator puts it, it's as if the words are on steroid here in the language that is used by the apostle. They're very strong terms. They're powerful. They're relevant terms that are used. The word, therefore, labor, whereunto I also labor, is a different word to other passages. It's a climax of work. It is to be worn out. It's the labor that wears you out. You're tired, out of measure. It is the kind of work that cuts against the grain of our flesh. It is wearisome. It has nothing to do with fun. It has nothing to do with amusements. It has nothing to do with recreation and socializing and barbecuing. There's nothing to do with that. He says, whereunto I labor, he says. And the second word in verse 29 of Colossians. Look at it. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Striving is even more strong than the word for labor. And it means and implies urgency. It adds urgency to it and with great intensity. Actually, from this word, we have our English word to agonize. Agonize. Have you ever agonized over something? To the non-believer, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, strive to enter in by the straight gate. The word strive there is the same word as to agonize. Make it an urgent thing. Don't let this pass your mind. Do everything you can in all of your power to enter in by the straight gate. In 1 Timothy 6, he says to fight the good fight. It means, he uses this term again, but it means to agonize, a good agony. That's how it is. The same word is used in Jude, verse 3, for contend, contending for the faith of the gospel. Again, that word agonize is used. So you can see from that word that it means a strenuous work, exhausting work. It exhausts your strength. And the apostle is saying, this is God's calling. The Christian life, do you think, this is why it is an impossible life in one sense. Because the Lord is calling us to something that, humanly speaking, it is not possible. But with Christ, all things are possible. It is with Christ that the Apostle Paul says we must do this work of agonizing. This is why we were singing it, to spend and be spent. Do we just sing them? Or do we mean them? The same word is used of Epaphras in Colossians 4 and verse 12. The Apostle says this, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently." That's how it's translated there. "Laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." laboring fervently, always agonizing. That's the word. Always agonizing in prayer. In Colossians 2 and verse 1, this is how it's translated there. For I would that ye know what great conflict for you I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. There is the noun that is used there. Great conflict or great agony. And here he's saying that his labors there are like birth pains. Can you say that? About our labors, our service for the Lord, that it is to such an extent that it becomes like birth pains. It is hard work. This is what Christians are called to do. It's not something for those who are being persecuted or those who are in extreme situations. No, this is how a Christian should be. Do you see? It's saying this life of the child of God is actually service. We are servants of the Most High God. What a privilege that is. My dear friends, we work with the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a work. It is a labor. And so let us think about this. Make some practical application here. Are we striving together? Are we agonizing together in the service of the Lord? Are we really fighting, or are we being complacent about things? Are we striving? It means to depend on the Lord. Are we depending really on the Lord? Are we saying, Lord, equip me better? Striving means to deepen our fellowship with one another. Is our fellowship deepened as we are fighting alongside one another? Not with one another, but alongside one another? To fight the good fight of faith? Is our love increasing for the Lord Jesus Christ? For one another? For non-believers? Or have we lost that love? We can't put into words the experience of seeing just one sinner repenting and turning to Jesus Christ. All the joy is incomparable with whatever you see in this world. Striving together, it pleases the Lord, and you will see His faithfulness and blessing in your life. So there is the word for teaming together, teamwork. There is the combating work. And then the third thing I want you to see in serving the Lord is a privileged service. It's a privileged work. And the verse that I want to bring to your attention is from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. The apostle says this, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Again, the word labor that is here used are actually, again, two words joined together. The first part of the word here, labor, is the word to love, to love. The second part of the word is the word for honor, to honor. So if you put it together, he says actually, we are for work of love, of honor. Not the honor of men, but we love to be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better thing to be honored and to be welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. And so it is that we labor. Wherefore we labor? It is to this that we aspire. We seek the honor and the acceptance of Him, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are already in Him. But to be accepted of Him, of Him. When He says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the kind of honor that we should be expecting and aspiring to. My dear brothers and sisters, when the Apostle Paul says we labor, this is a serving word that is used. Working for service. It's a driving power. It has this driving power. It has real purpose. in it? Is your life, does it have purpose? We should never then relinquish from serving the Lord. We labor on account of the honor which is ours. And the honor, the labor for the Lord is our aspiration and our inspiration. Have we lost our motives? Have we lost heart? Have we lost our motivation? Look at the motivations here. If you are downcast or discouraged, or someone comes to you and says how to motivate yourself, what would you say? The labor of the Lord is our inspiration. And there is reason, and there is guidance, and there is aim in it, and there is direction to life, to live for in all of these things. What are the motivations in your life? When you think about the Lord's work. One of the motivations in these verses is that the fact that we are living in this body just for a short time, the apostle says, there in Colossians, just for in Corinthians, just for a short time. This we then put down our tabernacle, this tent that we are living in. One day we will leave it. One day it will be dissolved. One day it will be dismantled. But we have an eternal home to be with the Lord. Another motivation is that the apostle says we walk by faith. That's what is our motivation. We walk by faith and not by sight. Another motivation is that we want to please the Lord. We want to please the Lord. If you look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians and that passage that we were reading earlier on, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. All of these things we find running through this. Wherefore we labor that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In verse 10, look at that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this is another motive. We must all appear before the Lord one day. So that's why I serve. That's why this motivates me to continue on. I'm going to appear before Him one day. It's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. And so that spurs me on. It doesn't matter what people think, what their judgments, their ways, what they think of me. In verse 14, look at that, another motive. The love of Christ, that's the motivation. The love of Jesus Christ, it constrains us, he says. That for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and that if one dieth of all, then we are all dead, and so on. But it's that first part, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's that's moving us. All the motivators that we can apply in our Christian life when we labor and when we serve the Lord are here. And think about it. It's a ministry of reconciliation, he goes on to say. And another motivation is that we are new creation. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. In verse 20 is another motivation. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not an ambassador of an earthly king, but an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a motive that is for us. And also then he goes on to say in verse 21 that you have been clothed, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You have the righteousness of Christ. No royal can give you a garment like it. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I hope you see this. There are many people in our days, and it's always been the case, they are trying to live for a cause that is greater than themselves. But here we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the greatest of causes, greatest of motives. The fourth thing is this. The fourth picture is the pictures of the church that we have in the Word of God. We have had the various serving analogies of the church. But think about the fact that the apostle speaks about that we are the kingdom of priests. What's the duty of a priest? In different parts, in Hebrews and elsewhere, Peter also refers to this. We are a peculiar people. We've been bought by a price, a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? He must offer up sacrifices. But when a New Testament Christian comes empty-handed before the Lord, nothing to offer, no service, no prayer. And one wonders, is that a person who is converted? Think about the concept of being a pilgrim. That's another picture of the church. There's a picture of the fruit-bearing vine. There is the picture of being a herald, an ambassador, a servant, is a bond slave, a steward, a farmer, an athlete, a soldier. These are all the various examples. A living stone, lively stones, Peter tells us. That we are at school. We are part of an army. We are to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us from darkness into His marvelous light. We are salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, as it were. A city that is upon a hill that cannot be hid. These are the pictures that are used in the scriptures. Because Christ is our light. Because Christ is our salt. Or is the pampered life that we live, it's sadly often reflected in the life of the church. We can look at elsewhere, somebody, some missionary working elsewhere, and it amazes us, and we wonder at that. But what about us? Why can't we serve with the same kind of fervency and attitude? How is the work of God to be done here? And the final thing is this. The expressions that are used in the scriptures about toiling and laboring. These verses that has to do with toiling and laboring. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. You have these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We might use it for Christian workers. We might use it for leaders within a local assembly. But this is for everybody. This is for every member who names the name of Jesus Christ. And it seems that everything we need to know about serving and working is found in this verse. The nature of it, the concept of it, the character of it. And it says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is a command. The word labor means to cut or to wound here. You see, our English language does not have the breadth to be able to translate these words. So the word labor here, it has to do with wounding and cutting. It means to grow tired. It means to be exhausted in that work. It's the same word that we find it used in Luke chapter 5 when the Lord Jesus Christ met with Peter. And I trust you know that account. The Lord said to Peter to throw his net the other side. And Peter said, we have been toiling all night. That's the word that is used. We've been laboring. That's the word is used in 1 Corinthians 15. But Peter says, we've been toiling all night. The same word is used by our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 and verse 6. When the Lord Jesus was going through Samaria, and it says that he was wearied. It is the word for tired. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was exhausted of tiredness of the journey. Do you see what the Lord is saying to us? This is what kind of service we are called to be. This is not an easy sitting down when it suits us kind of lifestyle. But I feel that the Western society is like this. And we wonder, why is it that believers in China, there's a growth in those parts, whereas in South America, there's growth in those parts, spiritually speaking, yes, under great pressures, they don't have the facilities that we have. Why was it that in this part of the world, 500 years ago, there was such a move of the Spirit of God, and the Lord's people would spend and be spent for Him? It's these passages that were bearing witness in their lives. That's what we need to be praying for. Lord Jesus, you were the one who became tired and wearied in the work. And you're calling us to do the same? Lord, help us. This is what He expects of us. This is not an easy life. This is why at times the disciples were amazed at what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them. Who then shall be saved? At one point they said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're ready to give up. Ready to change your mind. You're blowing hot and cold. It says here, always abounding. Be encouraged. Always abound. Don't be always full of kind of reasons to give why you're going to give up in certain things. In this world that we are living in, the world is full of excuses. May it not be said of us as Christians. May it not be said that there is something to be done. But then people are afraid to ask anybody, because if they were to ask, people would say, well, no, I've got this to do and that to do and so on. Always abounding, doing much and constantly serving beyond limit. Do you see the promise as well in this verse? We know as believers that the Lord will bless His work. Your cuts and wounds in the service of the Lord will never be in vain. And that is why we must be unmovable. That's why it says we must not be moving about, but be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We could talk about other verses. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. We could think about the words of Hebrews 6, and we don't have time, sadly, to think about these things, but for God is not, it says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Think on these things, friends. Think about your life and your service. Think about what is happening in our life, day-to-day life. Is it being spent just for ourselves? Someone might say, well, what can I do? Other people are doing things. I am not able to do. There is no possibility. There is no venue for me to do anything. You don't need to be leading some sort of a work to be doing some sort of thing, service for the Lord. Just look at what the Scripture says. Write down what the Lord says to you. You look up Romans 12. Go down through the verses and say, this is what the Lord is calling me. This is what the service that He's calling me. But let me point out, and with this I will finish, a number of things, practical. And I'm not saying, these are just examples. I'm not saying you have to do all of these things, but some things. Praying. Do you pray for one another regularly, every day? Praying for all the aspects of the work of God here. Praying for each other, using the prayer diary. Is the prayer diary missing in our lives? Are we actually praying for each other? Our needs, the families, children involved, the works involved, the troubles involved. That's one great service. The greatest of service you could do. Another thing, being involved in the life of the church, being involved in evangelistic outreach opportunities, being proactive, to invite people. That's a service. Inviting friends, colleagues, families to the various meetings, to the evangelistic services. Attend yourselves. Commit to the prayer meetings. That's a service. Adopt some sort of a branch of the church's ministry. Where there is help needed, go and say, oh, I don't have all of the gifts, but I will help. I will show interest in the children's works, and I will go out and knock doors. Maybe there are enough leaders with the children's work, but I can go and try to get into people's homes and try to bring children in and help with the transport or something of that nature. Seek to attend and be involved in the open-air outreaches and care home services. Do you think on these things? You could think about calling on and visiting and give practical support to the elderly in the church and to the sick in the church. Those who are living alone by themselves, ask them, go and see them. Ask them, what can I do to help you? In what way can I serve you? Befriend visitors. Do you befriend visitors? Do you actually go and sit alongside those who have just started coming and attending? Give hospitality. Are people coming into your home? Are you inviting them into your home? Or are there just select number? These are some of the things for you to think about. Aim to speak some word of encouragement to someone in the services. Get on the cleaning rota. These are all practical things. Offer, give lifts to those in need. Serve within your homes, husbands, wives, children. Daily family worship, helping each other out. Helping mothers with young children and families outside of the services, in the services. Financial support and so on. All of these things you could think about. The whole list of things you could think about. My friends, survey the land of your heart. Think about the teamwork. We are in it together. Think about the combating work that we are engaged in. Think about the privileges that you have. Think about the pictures that describes the church. Think about the fact that we are toiling and laboring in this work. Well, the apostle asked this question, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is, our sufficiency is of God. Well, may the Lord help us in these various areas in our Christian life and make this local assembly, this God's people here, a living and dynamic family with the power of God's Spirit among us in serving and working and to see even revival amongst us before the Lord comes. Amen.